Let us look in the Bible as we are seeking to praise our God, to see why and how. So let us turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews. And there let us turn to the 10th chapter of that letter to a congregation. A letter that is unsigned. We don't know who the author is. There are many guesses and suggestions, but we do not know the author except the Holy Spirit, who writes to a flock. And as the Holy Spirit, through a man, writes this letter, there is in the midst of the letter this chapter, chapter 10, and I want us to read and hear verses 1 through 25. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, the law can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, speaking of Jesus, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God. And after saying the above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He, Jesus, takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us, through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. O Father, thank you for Jesus, who did for us what we could not do, not for ourselves and not for each other. Thank you that through Jesus, we can come to you and be assured of your receiving us. May our hearts explode with gratitude. May our minds be encouraged and awed at the work of Jesus for us. And may there be results of the work of Jesus in our lives. The passage we have read, give us ears to hear. Eyes to see. Mouths to proclaim when we leave this place. Feet ready to go. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. It is with a full heart that I stand before you this morning for many good reasons. But my heart is also full with the knowledge of this. I am a dying man. And I must stand before Almighty God. What hope do I have with all my sins? Surely my hope cannot be because I'm a pastor. And surely my hope cannot be because I was a part of a group that helped to start a local body. Or my hope cannot be that I was a part of a group that built a building. I am a dying man going to answer before God for all my sins. What is my hope? And I am a dying man preaching to dying men and women and boys and girls who are also, with each breath, a breath closer to that day of judgment. What is your hope? To stand before an almighty, all holy God. God forbid that any of us would take refuge in any singular or repeated act of our own, but that we would see as an individual and as a body that our hope to stand before Almighty God is answered with one word, Jesus. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is your only hope. Jesus is the only hope of your children. Jesus is the only hope of your grandchildren. Jesus is the only hope of our neighbors. We are all dying in sin without Jesus before the wrath of God. Do we really think that dressing up nice Sunday after Sunday is going to get us in the hall of heaven? God will have none of us unless we have Jesus. But all who have Jesus can come confidently to God, and He must receive them. This is the good news for us this morning. though I have no hope of my own. With Jesus, I have all hope. God, rescue us from the idea that Jesus came and died on a cross, that the Son of God should be pierced for our sins. God forbid that that should ever be taken lightly by us. A matter of fact, as the same fact that I may need eggs before I make breakfast tomorrow. May it be the overwhelming truth of our souls that Jesus Christ has rescued us from the wrath to come. May that bring great humility to us, and may it bring great joy at the same time. This morning, as we look at this passage, which is full and deep, I want us to look at who our hope is in the person of Jesus. And really, honestly, I'm just giving you a survey, a review, and then to be able to take a look at, well, if Jesus is my hope, then if Jesus is truly my hope, then what will my habits be out of this passage? First, I want us to see as we're looking at this passage that our hope is Jesus. Because through Him, there are no more sacrifices to be made. No more sacrifices to be made. No more sacrifices to be made. There was a time when sacrifices were given. And some of you may be resting on, well, what is my hope to stand before Almighty God because of all my sins? Well, it is my list of good things. What you are basically saying is, my hope, you may not use these words because you don't know to use these words. My hope is the law. My hope is doing a number of good things so that somehow I will earn God's favor. Ask the people under the law what they thought of the law. They hated the law. They hated the sacrifices. Why? Because year after year after year they were reminded, you are a sinful people. But they also knew that the blood of goats and bulls and animals could not remove the sin. Oh, there was a reason why God instituted animal sacrifices. There was a reason. It goes all the way back to the garden. When Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned. And God sacrificed an animal to cover over their sins. God from the very beginning was saying, the answer for what you have done involves blood. And it involves something outside of yourself. From the very beginning. There was a dissatisfaction under the law that sins had not truly been removed. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But so what can take away the sin of a human being? If it must be blood, it must be the blood of a human being. All these animals just pointed to a sacrifice yet to come. But sacrifices had to be perfect and without spot or blemish. And though a man might want to die for his people, there were sins in his life. No, the answer had to come from outside of ourselves. As God prepared a body, as the writer of Hebrews says, for the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, to come and do the will of God by coming in that body, perfect man, perfect God in the flesh and in His sacrifice on the cross, the final sacrifice was given. the final sacrifice for sins, the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice which would indeed truly take away our sins, was given on the cross, and it was the final sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices to be given, and so none of us can therefore say it is the sacrifice of Jesus and my own sacrifices each and every day that enable me to go to God. And you need to know that even in Christianity now, there is a move among some who are somewhat influential in seminaries that perhaps it is Jesus and the law, as our Roman Catholic friends have it. But this passage says, no, there is one sacrifice given for all, and it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is why he announces on the cross, it is finished. The work of redemption for our hearts, our souls, and your soul, my soul and your soul, it is completed at the cross. Christ has purchased his own, and that work is finished at Calvary. There are no more sacrifices. Not one more to add. It is all of Jesus. My hope is Jesus. Not Jesus and me. Because what hope would that be? Jesus and 1,000 good deeds? Jesus and 1,001 good deeds? Jesus and 2,000 good deeds? Where would that end? Where is the hope in that? I'm right back under the law. It must be Jesus alone as the final sacrifice for our sins, enabling us to come to the Father now. And at the end of life on this earth, we all shall go before the Father. Not all shall stay there. And some are judged and removed, while others remain the children of God. On this day in which we celebrate the Lord's Day, as we celebrate even the creation of GCBC, let us not get our eyes off of what is the ground of our rejoicing. He is Jesus, the final sacrifice for our sins. And then Jesus is our hope. Not only because he is, through him there are no more sacrifices to be made, but because through him we are cleansed. In verse 2 there, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered those sacrifices year after year because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have to be reminded or be conscious of sins? No, the cleansing that comes as we read the rest of this section of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 25, the cleansing that comes is by his blood. The word there from cleansing is to be washed, to be free from filth. There was the testimony of the leper who cried out to Jesus, who came to Jesus in Matthew 8. And he bowed before Jesus and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, we have to understand the imagery and the symbolism that was going on here in this very moment, because leprosy was often used as a symbol of sin. A direct symbol of sin. And Jesus says, of course, I am willing. You are cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left the one who bowed before Jesus in faith. When we place our faith in Jesus, that his sacrifice alone is what brings us into a hopeful relationship with God the Father, our sins are washed away. And in the writings of the scriptures, though our sins be like scarlet, we shall be as white as snow, because of the work and the blood of Jesus. And not only does he cleanse us, but we go on and we see that Jesus is our hope, because through him we are sanctified. There in verse 10, by this we have been sanctified by the blood, by the work of the Lord Jesus. He takes away the first order of sacrifices, the law concerning the covenant, and now He establishes the second covenant, the means of faith. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What does that mean? To be sanctified is different than to be cleansed. To be cleansed means to be free from filth. The problem with many of us, the reason we do not come to God, is we refuse to see ourselves in our sinfulness. We pridefully think we are beautiful, when our sins are nothing but filthy rags before God. But Jesus cleanses us and removes all filth, and then He sanctifies us. The word there to sanctify, it's a word that means to be separated from evil, to be set apart, to be made holy, to be designated for a particular use. And so, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am now, when I was not of any value to the Lord, now I am of value. Now I have a purpose as I have placed my faith in the Lord Jesus. I am cleansed because of the work of Jesus. The filth of my sins has been washed away. And now I am useful unto God the Father as Jesus sanctifies me and has set me apart for His godly purposes. Fourthly, Jesus is our hope because through Him we are perfected. Look at verse 14. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. This issue of perfection means one of standing and position before God. Though I am still working out my sanctification, though I am still working out my holiness, though I am still working out my salvation with fear and trembling, the end is assured, and Jesus Christ has made me complete before God. God sees me as whole. God sees me as everything He ever intended me to be, because the sins have been washed away, and because I've been set apart to be used as a holy vessel unto Him, and I am perfected. I am seen as complete and whole in the eyes of God. And this is an activity that has already taken place. It is the moment in which He had given His sacrifice, and all those who would believe in Him were perfected for all time. See the work of Jesus. I cannot cleanse myself. I cannot just declare I'm going to be used of God. I cannot just utter or claim that I am somehow whole and perfect. Come on, get off it. You know you're not in this life. You are still wrestling with sin. But because of the work of Jesus, God sees you and treats you as perfected. And then not only that, but Jesus is our hope, because through Him there is forgiveness of sins. Verse 18. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things. And forgiveness speaks of release. Of one who had a debt to pay. White clean. No more debt. Nothing left to pay. Nothing left to owe. Because all that we owed in terms of the wrath of God because of our sins was placed upon the shoulders of Jesus at Calvary. And there the debt was taken away. Think of this now. Think of this as Jesus offers the final sacrifice so that sacrifices are no more needed. Think of the condition in which believers now rest. We are no longer stained with sin, but we are cleansed. We are no longer useless because of our sins, but now we are sanctified and usable as honorable vessels under the glory of God. Now we are no longer underneath a sense of lacking because of our sin and incompleteness. Now we are made whole and complete and perfect because of Jesus. Now we are no longer bound to sin and bound to our judgment, but rather all that has been taken away from us, and we are free indeed. Now we are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleansed, sanctified, perfected, forgiven. This is the freedom that only Jesus gives us from the wrath of God. Dear Christian, see yourself for who you are, not because of your goodness, but because of the work of Christ. These things are true of you. This is our hope. Not just at the moment we believed, but this moment. Your only hope is Jesus. And then notice that my hope is Jesus because of what it says here in verse 17. Jesus is my hope because through Him, God the Father no longer remembers our sins. Because through Him, because of Jesus, God the Father no longer remembers our sins. I use that word because it's the word that the Bible uses. I use that word because it does not mean that God has forgotten your sins. Our God is all-knowing. If He could forget like a feeble old man or woman, He is not God. The wonder of forgiveness, the wonder of cleansing, the wonder of sanctification, the wonder of it all is this, that God chooses no longer, not because you're such a good guy or you're such a good gal that you made a good decision, but rather that you've been doing some good things, but rather because of the work of Jesus on Jesus' behalf, because the Father so loves the Son and He loves the people that He has given to the Son. He chooses no longer to remember the sins of that people, but rather chooses to see them as sanctified, chooses to see them as perfected, chooses to see them as cleansed and forgiven. We are indeed absolutely free to go to God. And this is the meaning of verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, therefore, because of all this, because of all what? Because of what we've just been talking about, the Lord Jesus and all His activity to bring us unto God. Those of us who are far away from God because of our sins, He has brought us near. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, notice that. We have confidence to enter the holy place. This is my hope, that Jesus is my hope, because through Him we have access to God. Through Him, we have access to God the Father. Remember the times of the temple and of the tabernacle. There was the inner area of the tabernacle and the temple, what many of us know as the Holy of Holies. And perhaps once a year, one would go in there on behalf of all the people. But no longer do we need a priest to go into the Holy of Holies. We all can go into the Holy of Holies and commune with God, not because of what we have done, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. You no longer need a priest to pray for you. You no longer need a pastor to pray for you. When you ask me to pray, don't ask me to pray instead of your prayers. Ask me to join your prayers. My prayers are not necessarily closer to God at any given day. In fact, there may be some days your prayers are closer. But you're a pastor and a man of flesh. Notice the wording, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, we have access into the holy place, we have access to communion, confident access to communion to enter into the holy place. By what means? Because I gave $1,000 to the building fund? Because I bought a ticket somewhere along the way? No. Look at this. How do we enter? By the blood of Jesus is how we enter into the presence of Almighty God. With confidence, not with shrinking. With boldness, not with a fear of shaking. Rather, a confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And look at this. By a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil. That way is His flesh. There in verse 20, when it says by a new, that new means freshly slaughtered. Freshly slaughtered. And yet, the one who has been freshly slaughtered for our sins is also the living way. This is speaking not only of the work of Jesus on the cross, but the assurance and the confidence we gain because of His resurrection. When somebody asks you for the hope that you have, do not say, because I feel better, or because Jesus says, I used to smoke and now I no longer smoke, and because it works for me. The only hope we have is because Jesus Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and He was raised from the dead. Had He not been raised from the dead, we are all fools. Our testimony is this, not how bad I used to be and how God transformed me, not how good I feel when I sing, not how happy I am in Jesus. Our testimony is this, Jesus Christ died for sins and was raised the third day and has gone to the right hand of the Father. He has made the living way, and we with Him, by His body, He leads us into the presence of God, where we shall be with Him one day in our own bodies. And there He sits. Job accomplished. That is the sense of what it means when Jesus sits down at the right hand. Have you ever worked one day and you said to yourself, I'm so busy, I don't have time to sit down? Jesus sits because the job is done. And He's just allowing the Father to finish His portion of the plan to bring His enemies under the foot of Jesus. Our testimony is this. Jesus Christ has died for sins, has raised His victor over sin and death, has been raised from the dead bodily, and has gone to the Father, and He shall soon return. This is the language of the last portion of verse 25, the day drawing near. Our faith is an objective faith, not a subjective faith. You are not saved by your feelings about Jesus. You are saved by your trust in the facts of what Jesus has done. Please understand that. Some of you are looking at me oddly, because unfortunately that's what a lot of preaching rests on. You are not saved by your feelings. Happy, clappy, sad, rejoicing about Jesus. You are saved in your trusting that what the Bible teaches of Jesus is true. Now, will we rejoice when we consider what a great God and Savior we have? Absolutely. But faith is objective. The object is Jesus, not my feelings and emotions. Faith is objective in what Jesus has done. And then as I realize and as I linger, as I meditate on what He has done, the rest comes and I rejoice because He is the one who is my hope. Jesus is the reason for my hope, because through Him there are no more sacrifices to be given. Through Him I am cleansed, I am sanctified, I am perfected, I am forgiven. Because of Jesus, God the Father no longer remembers my sin. And because of that, now I am able to come in confident access to God the Father. Think of Jesus today. He is our only hope. Why do we take the Lord's Supper? This is crucial. There may be some of you who in the past have taken the Lord's Supper because you think that by the taking of it, God is pleased. Just the opposite may be true. By the taking of it, the anger of God may be stirred against you. Because when you're taking it, you're not really thinking of Jesus. You're really thinking about yourself. And maybe I should do this for me so that God would like me more. When we come to the table, we are thinking of all that Jesus has done. When we come to the table, we think of the work of Jesus. And we rejoice in Him. So that's our hope. That is our hope, each one of us. I pray it is your hope. That is to be our hope as believers and as a church. Now listen, that has great implications for us. The hope of GCBC is not that we bust 2,000 in 10 more years in attendance. The hope of GCBC is not that we have the debt paid in 18 months. The hope of GCBC is not that everybody likes us when we're teaching. The hope of GCBC is Jesus alone and hearing more about Him and making Him known to the nations. He is the hope, the center, the focus. This church. And then as He is the hope, the center, and the focus of this church, as He is everything to us, then there should be some habits that begin to flow out of that. And the writer of Hebrews addresses this. And so let us turn perhaps to the second page. And as you are turning to the second page of your outline, let me encourage you even now before I begin to have 1, 2, 3, and then it should be A, B, not 4, 5. Because A and B fall under 3. Okay? So if you go ahead and make that correction, then I won't have to make that a little later on. And so what would be the habits then of reflecting on Jesus as our hope? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us, okay, let's back up to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter, okay, thinking of all that Jesus has done, and we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, since we have Jesus, what are the results? Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And I've just shortened us on our sermon note there. Let us draw near in faith. Let us draw near in faith. Christ has purchased a great privilege for us. You do not have to wait until Sunday morning at 10:30 or Wednesday at 6:30. To draw near to God. You haven't had enough of God at 1 o'clock on Sunday? You don't have to wait a week. You go to Him right then and worship Him. To draw near means simply to come, to approach. And the sense of the verb is to continually to do so. At any present moment, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Sincere meaning a true heart, a heart of truth. A heart that is trusting and truly trusting and full assurance of faith. This is how we draw near to God, by faith in Jesus alone, in His activities. Let us draw near. Other verses that speak to this. Romans 5:2, speaking of Jesus, through whom we have obtained our introduction or our standing or our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:18, for through Jesus we both have our access, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Through Jesus we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 3:18, in whom, speaking of Jesus, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. And so, the question for you to ponder, what keeps me from going to God? First and foremost, it may be because you are not trusting with a true and genuine heart on Christ. And that is why you never go to Him. But let's say you are a believer. Could it be that the reason that we do not go to God as often as we can in our private worship is because we don't think of Jesus very much. This is the force of Hebrews 10. Think of Christ and all He has done. Think of Christ and all He has done. And you will result in wanting to go to God in praise and in rejoicing. You will want to draw near. Let us draw near. Hear the encouragement and the come alongingness of that phrase. And it's a phrase that is used three times in this text. Let us draw near, having been cleansed. Even our consciences and our bodies washed with pure water. And the scriptures in other places talk about having been washed with pure water of the Spirit and bodies washed with pure water of the Word. And so it is in communion with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that we are reminded of the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we are then compelled to go to Father God, God the Father, in worship to perhaps confess our sins, to perhaps cry out for comfort, to perhaps just declare, oh God, you are wonderful. With no wants in our hearts other than just to express, oh Father, I love you. Let us draw near. And may the activity of grace be marked with a heart of continually desiring to draw near to God. It is not enough that we may want to draw near to each other. The bridge clubs in town. Nothing against bridge. But the bridge clubs in town. Foursomes at the golf course. Dinner clubs look forward to drawing near to each other. But the people of God, first and foremost, have it in their heart to draw near to God and with others as we see the passage unfold. May it be the heart of individuals of grace and of grace herself that when we gather, it is with a heart to draw near to God. Second habit that forms as we think much of Jesus, as we realize Jesus is our hope before Almighty God. The second one there is in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And those of you who may be reading the King James, it says faith there. And the linguistic reason is the older manuscripts use hope. There's another reason that I'll get to in a moment why I believe hope is more correct. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession. Let us make sure that we are not playing loose with Jesus. As we think of Jesus, let us stay focused on Him and not Jesus and a little Buddhism, or Jesus and a little Islam, and Jesus and a little bit of my own religion. But I'm holding fast to the confession that Jesus alone is the one who takes away my sins. Otherwise we perish. There are frightening words that follow this passage. Speaking of those who do not hold fast, who are firm, like feet in concrete, I'm going to stand right here and not move. For those who don't hold fast, in verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then in verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he's writing to those who have proclaimed faith in Jesus that they must hold fast to Jesus. Those of you who are young, and those of you who are old, but those of you who are young, Don't start off saying, I'm going to follow Christ, and then you're going to take a break when you move away from home, and then when you get older, you'll come back to Jesus. You never know what's going to happen with your life. Hold fast to Christ, for He may even come back today. Do not say, Jesus, I'm taking a break from you today. Don't go on vacation, believers. And leave your Bible and devotions at home. And leave off of Christ for a week. Hold fast as if your very life depends on it, because it does. Hold fast to your confession of Jesus. Hold fast when you go to college and you go to live in a world that wants you to waver in your allegiance to Christ. Hold fast when you go to those after parties of a high school football game or basketball game. Hold fast when you are alone with your computer. Hold fast when you are at work and everyone else is deriding the name of Jesus. Hold fast, because Jesus is our only hope. And then thirdly, as we think about Jesus, let us consider how we may stimulate each other to love and good deeds. There in verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The word there for consider, the author of this passage is saying, those of you who have been acted upon in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be thinking about each other. The idea there is that there is some intentionality that I am going to consider ahead of time how I may spur or provoke or stimulate another brother or sister in Christ in love and good deeds. In other words, there is not to be, as a regular basis, accidental acts of kindness or accidental spurrings of good deeds from one to another. But we are to be thinking ahead of time. How can I, Ken Hardin, stimulate Betty Jean to love God more the next time I see her? How can Mason Bond stimulate, with a plan ahead of time, how can Mason Bond stimulate Con Salisbury to good deeds for the glory of God? The writer of Hebrews wants you to consider each other when you're not with each other, so that the next time that you get together, you may be provoking one another. And that word provoking is a powerful word. It can be used for good and it can be used for bad. In the bad, there are two places in the New Testament where it's used for stirring up anger and causing dissension. But it can also mean, so there's action on the other side of the activity of provoking. So that, to use it in a good sense, when I am considering how to stimulate John Heller to love God more, it is my hope that when I stimulate him to love God more, there's activity as a result on the other side. Notice the other-centeredness of this. In verse 24, I've honed in on this week. Let us consider not how we may be approached by others to be stimulated, how we may be receptive to others coming to us and encouraging us to love God with more of our hearts and love each other more of our hearts. But rather, I am to get off my seat, and instead of waiting around for others to come to me, I am to go to them proactively. and to consider, to give thought, to give premeditation, how to stimulate one another. So that, here's your homework. Well, we have, and you've got an open time frame. Consider it like a project in school where you could pick when you're going to turn in your project. But we're going to be gathering together this afternoon. And we're going to be gathering together as a body, planned as anyway, on Wednesday. And gathering together as a body, planned again next Sunday. Now, I want you to look to somebody who is five people over from you. So that, I'm hoping that's outside the family. That's what I'm trying to do. Maybe a few more. Okay, you got that person? You can let them catch your eye. It's okay. You can wave at each other if you want to. Now, here's your homework. Go home and consider how you're going to stimulate them to love and good deeds. In other words, as a body of Christ, we are no longer allowed to come and sit in our seat, gain what we want to gain from worship, and go home never having interacted with one another. That is unbiblical Christianity. That's club mentality. And not body mentality, where the body interacts with each other. Now, the writer of Hebrews gives very two specific examples of how to do the let us portion. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Example A, not forsaking gathering together on your sermon notes. Not forsaking gathering together. Not forsaking our own assembling together. As is the habit of some. So that even in the early church, there was the problem of some of the Christians thinking they could just check out. You know, I say yes to Jesus, I get baptized, I show up a few times, but then I can be on my own as much as I want. Now hear me say this before I go on any farther. If you're sick, I don't think that the Bible would say that's wrong to be at home and recuperating. I don't think the Bible is teaching that in our modern day practice of vacations and going to see family who lives four states away, I don't think that those are bad things. Okay? But as often as I am able and as often as I am home, it is my heart not to forsake the assembling of the body. And notice the reason why this is. Notice the reason for why he says do not forsake the assembling of one another. And I want you to notice this, particularly those of you who say, yeah, but worship on Wednesday night's boring. Because the not forsaking of yourselves, of the assembly, has nothing to do with you and what you're getting out of worship. It has everything to do to consider your attendance as a means of stimulating each other towards love and good deeds. So that your attendance on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, or if we should begin to have prayer meetings throughout the week, that your attendance at these things is not about what you gain out of them, primarily from this text, but what you are giving to those who are also in attendance. Encouragement. Stimulation. That they may further their own love for God and good deeds for His glory. Let me just tenderly say, if we take this seriously, this might be very uncomfortable for some of our schedules. The word here for forsaking is the same word for desertion. Don't desert your brothers and sisters. Not because you have friends coming to town. not because you have homework, and not because you're on a ball team. But Pastor, I'm on a team, and the team needs me, and the team expects me to be there. You know what? I understand that. I have been a part of teams. I get the mentality of not wanting to let the team down. I get that. I just want you to consider, is this year's baseball team, this season's basketball team, this season's tiddlywinks team more important than Team Jesus? For those of you who struggle on Wednesdays in prayer meeting and homework, let me encourage you to plan now before school even begins. To have it in your heart that heart work is more important than homework. That soul work is more important than school work. And parents, encourage your children to take that to heart. Not forsaking our own assembling, because we need each other. And your presence may be vitally important to the spiritual well-being of a brother or sister, and your absence may be detrimental the spiritual well-being of your brother or sister. As Jesus was intentional about what he did for his own, as he sought not for what he would gain, but what others would gain, may we have that same heart as we think of Jesus, our only hope, and even model that in our assemblies. I'm going to say one more thing and then I'm going to get off. How many of you have signed up for the ice cream social this afternoon? And how many of you were here last Wednesday for prayer? How many of you have been making plans and going to the store? Get your stuff for the ice cream fellowship. How many of you are making your plans to be with us on Wednesday? And then B, encouraging one another. Let us encourage one another. The word there for encourage means to comfort or to come to the aid of each other. It is the language spoken of God who comforts us. It's that same word that's encouraging there in verse 25. Who comforts us, comes to our aid in all our affliction so that we will be able to aid, comfort, encourage those who are in any affliction with the aid, comfort, encouragement with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So to give thought, consideration, how we may give aid to one another. Now, there is no way for me to know how I can come to the aid of Travis Small over here. Unless he tells me. Or unless what? I ask him. Travis, how can I be of encouragement, comfort, or aid to you this week? So maybe the part about the homework should begin with a conversation before you even leave today by going to that person and saying, how can I encourage you, comfort you, aid you so that I can
think about how to stimulate you towards love and good deeds. And then notice the urgency, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want us as grace to embrace the idea that the days of spectator church are over. And that if we're going to consider Jesus as our only hope, all the more as we see the day approaching, we're going to be more involved in these things that we've been talking about, and not less. More drawing near to the Lord, more holding fast to the confession of our hope, and more considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now notice in this triad of the three let us's, the ABC on your message, notice that the writer of Hebrews uses a very well-known triad along with them. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And thirdly, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love. So that those whose hope is the Lord Jesus, their lives are now transfixed to live in a manner marked by faith, hope, and love. And notice the triad involves different categories of people, or different categories of being. First, there is faith, which is directed towards our God. We enter into the holy place by faith. We are communing with God the Father. This speaks of our vertical relationship with God. Those who think much of Jesus are going to take every advantage that they can of that vertical relationship with God the Father. And by faith, we are going to enter in and continually enter in. And then we are to give strong confession, hold fast to the confession of our hope. Where? In the midst of a godless people who are pressuring us to waver in our faith. We are holding fast to the hope that we have, and we are holding fast in such a way that should we be asked for the reason of our hope, 1 Peter, if we should be given should be asked for the reason of our hope, we will then give the reason of our hope. Yet, it's not other Christians who are asking us for the reason of our hope. It's the unbeliever. And so, in this interaction with God through faith, God the Father by faith, in this interaction, even with a lost and dying world all around us that's pressuring us not to waver, we are going to be able to give that message of hope of Jesus Christ, holding fast to our confession of Him alone. And then, faith, hope, and love in terms of how we interact with one another. The meeting together on the basis of love, the not forsaking of the assemblies because of love for everyone else, the idea of going to the aid and seeking other people out because of our love for them, for our thinking about other people to see how we may be a blessing through their life because it's a mark of Christian love for the brethren. Faith, hope, and love towards God the Father, towards those who are lost and dying and in need of hope, and those who are the redeemed, that we may encourage them in their love for God. May these be the things that are true for grace in the days ahead. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray You would help us to stop playing games. Even on this fifth anniversary, and we rejoice, Lord. I rejoice. I'm humbled before this flock. And yet, Lord, even we are weak. And if we are not continually reminded to keep Jesus the focus, Lord, oh, we shall bring You dishonor instead of honor. We shall delude ourselves. And we shall encourage wrong thinking in our children and grandchildren and in guests who come. May Jesus be everything to us. Lord, if we're playing games with Jesus, give us the gift of repentance. Repentance unto you that we are trampling underfoot the Son of God. And yet, even as we have our hope, weak as it may be in our souls, Lord, give us the Holy Spirit and the words of your holy word to strengthen us, and let us draw near to you and find that to be a joy, a great, precious privilege. Help us to, with your word and with your spirit, to hold fast in a day which we are bombarded. And by your spirit and by your word, give us strength to consider each other more than ourselves. You have formed grace. And you have given promise that you will build your church. May it be through grace in the days ahead that you build your church. May you receive much glory and honor in us as we live according to your word. We pray these things in glad hope of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we shall come to the Lord's Supper table.